In Luke chapter 19, let's stand for a little bit. There is a bill that's being presented to the California state legislature that has to do with silencing Christians and churches in regards to homosexuality. You better thank God for the freedoms that you still have. You better take advantage of it. You better thank God that you still can come to a church tonight in Aurora, Colorado, and open up your Bible and not worry about persecution. I'm going to tell you right now, my job is to prepare you as best you can, be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. That's my job. And the events that happen between now and then. And I'm not a doom and gloom type of preacher. I'm really not. But if things go the course that most nations go through on the same path that we're on, you cannot have a society embrace the things we're embracing and still tolerate Christianity. It doesn't usually work that way. So what I'm getting at is this. There's going to be a lot of churches in the future that are going to crumble and implode from within because there's no scriptural fortitude. There's no real Christian character there. My job is to do the best I can to build your Christian character in Jesus Christ so when the proverbial stuff hits the proverbial fan, you've got something to last you. Amen? You've got something to sustain you through that time. So when we get together on Wednesday night, you know what it's for? The Word of God. Because it's what you need. All right? Matthew 25, look at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered to them his goods. We're talking about stewardship, continuing that thought from a few weeks ago. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. And if you remember the story, the one that had the 5 gained 5 more. The one that had the 2 gained 2 more. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But the one that got the 1, I want to point out to you verse number 18. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful, notice this, over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Notice how the Lord works. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you some things, spiritual blessings in Christ, as Paul mentions in Ephesians. But it has to be done his way. And he wants to see that you're faithful in the little things first. Because being faithful in that which is least is what leads to blessings in those which are great. Look down in verse number 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money, not yours, his, my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Look, if you would, at verse number 13, or verse 12. He said, therefore, Luke 19:12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Jeff if you would open us up in a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll jump right into it. Brother, if you would.
Father, thank you for the time we can spend in your word tonight. Thankful that Pastor's back and family and had a safe trip. Father, just pray that you'd speak to us tonight, Lord. Something happy for all of us. I believe that. That we can be receptive and give Pastor wisdom and give the film of your spirit as he preaches. In Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. I want to, again, by way of introduction, if it's okay, lay out some doctrinal stuff for you. I know some of you understand this. For some of you, this is a review. But for some of you, I want to make this very clear. What we are doing is we are breaking down the difference, by way of introduction, between that which is doctrinal application, all right, and that which is practical application. All right, so we're reading from Matthew 25, and in Matthew 25, doctrinally, that has to do with the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about that before. As a matter of fact, that thing takes place. What you're reading in Matthew 25, it just so happens that that coincides with the same message where he talks about him coming back and at the end of the tribulation. You say, what is that? You've got 4 days before Christ. You've got 2 days after Christ. That's 6 days. And then you've got the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus Christ is reigning on the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's an amen moment right there. All right, that's the last day of history. You say, what is that? That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. You say, what comes after that? Well, what comes after that is Sunday, or if you will, an eighth day, which is really eternity. Man, I look forward to that, don't you? All right, so that's what's going on in the timeline here. But what I want you to understand is in Matthew 25, doctrinally where that fits, and the reason you understand this is there's several reasons for it, but the primary one is this. The servant that doesn't do right with what God gives him, at the end of that parable, not only does he lose what God gave him and is given to somebody else, but also that servant goes to hell. Aren't you glad that's not you?
Amen.
All right? Now, from a practical standpoint, there's still some great things you can learn from Matthew 25. We're going to try to extrapolate those things tonight. We're comparing it with Luke chapter number 19. Now, the message of the parable of the talents doctrinally fits in over here at the end of the tribulation where Jesus Christ comes back. And before he sets up his kingdom, he deals with his servants, the ones that were on the earth during the great tribulation. Guys, I can't stress this enough. This is something that for years was taught as solid biblical doctrine. And what you got today is you got YouTube preachers who are a legend in their own minds. And because of that, they're bringing some kind of new doctrine where they're teaching everybody. And it's not about edifying the body of Christ. It's not about that. As a matter of fact, I have very little respect. Here's how much respect I have for someone that tells you, you don't need to go to a church because all churches are apostate, but send your money to me. They're not looking out for you. If they were looking out for you, you know what they would say? Find a Bible-believing church and get plugged in. I have no idea how a Christian makes it from Sunday to Sunday without a church. I don't get that. I don't know how you make it week after week after week. I'll tell you right now, I said it before, I'll say it again. You take me out of church, you take me away from my Bible, I'm a different guy. The world is too powerful. There's too much of a pull. There's too much of a spiritual gravity to pull you down for you to make it without a local body. All right, but there's these guys that are a legend in their own minds. You know what they're doing? Anything to get attention. You know what? The Bible says you're supposed to side with Israel. I'll side against Israel. Why? I stand out. I elevate myself. I got a great following on YouTube now. All right, the Bible says the rapture takes place before the great tribulation because God has not appointed us to wrath. You might tell you a little bit fired up about this subject. All right? And listen, the rapture takes place before the tribulation, not in it and not after it for the Christian in the church. All right? So you know what a person does? They say, you know what? I'll teach that it takes place at the end of the tribulation and I'll get a following unto myself. That's what it's all about, guys. It's about, okay, what does the Bible say? And what is doctrinally received as biblical tradition? Not church tradition, not pastoral tradition. What is biblical tradition? This is biblically sound and biblical tradition. So I'm going to go against it so I get a bunch of people to come follow me. That's what's going on. All right, don't fall prey to that stuff. All right, but what you have here is this. In Luke chapter 19, I had somebody say this one time. They said the word dispensations. Not, first off, they were wrong when they said it. The word dispensation is not in the Bible. Number one, it is.
That's right. It is.
All right? Number two, the reason that we are dispensational is because if you are a King James Bible-believing Christian, here's the abrupt reality you are going to have to face. You're going to have to take the Bible literally like God intended it to be taken. And if you do that, you don't get to the end of Matthew 25 in this parable like some Baptist preachers do, and they go, well, really what it was is this man was really never saved. That's not what he said. He calls him a servant. Listen, you go through Paul's writings, and this is why we believe that you ought to, when it comes to church doctrine, you should park yourself. It doesn't mean you don't read your whole Bible. It doesn't mean there's not practical application out of every part of the Bible for you as a believer, because there is. The Bible says in Romans, the things are written aforetime, Old Testament. When Paul writes that, that's all he's got. The things written aforetime, written for our what?
Right.
Learning. So it's good to read the whole Bible, and you can practically apply every part of the Bible to you. However, doctrinally, it doesn't all apply. And what you have to learn to do is rightly divide the Word of God. If you take it literal, when you get to the end of that parable in Matthew 25, you know what you have? You might call me a heretic because you hear me say all the time, we believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Amen? Can't lose your salvation. At the same time, that particular thing applies to the church. You say, where does that fit? Oh, Romans to Philemon. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I don't believe that you basically, take the Bible and cut it up so much where basically nothing applies to you. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's two different churches. There's one body of Christ. I'm real clear on that. But when it comes to getting your doctrine, you park yourself between Romans and Philemon. Let me give an example of this, okay? And I'll get to the message here in a moment. This is a little bit of introduction, all right? In Matthew 25, when this parable is given, at the end of that parable, what happens? The guy goes to hell. There's another parable in the same chapter where there are certain servants, or virgins rather, that are told to be ready to go and meet the bridegroom. And you know what happens? They're told to go and get oil in their lamps. They're not ready. They don't have oil in their lamps. You know what the standard teaching of that parable is in a lot of churches? There were Christians that weren't ready for the rapture. They got left behind. Listen, man, if you're saved, you might go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go. All right, you might be so in love with the world and yourself and the world and the flesh and everything you've got going on down here, but if you're saved, you're going up regardless. All right, that is false, a false application of that parable. If you look at it, first off, all right, the parable in Matthew 25 is called a Kingdom of Heaven parable. I know for some of you this is review. You already know this. For those of you that don't, please pay attention or know I'm moving fast. All right, the Kingdom of Heaven is a literal physical kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. That's what we call the millennium because it's 1,000 years long. Alright? Alright? That's when it's going to be appropriate and actually a positive thing to be called a millennial. Amen? Alright? Alright? But in the meantime, not a good term. Anyway. Alright? Kingdom of Heaven, alright? Literal physical kingdom with Jesus Christ reigning on the earth. So right there, if you learn that doctrine and you learn it biblically. Now, someone said to me, how do you know there's a difference between the Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven? G-O-D. Alright? They're different. And what you find out is that this one is spiritual in nature. So in Luke 19, where he talks about the parable of the pounds, alright? It's a similar story. But at the end of that story, the servant doesn't go to hell for not doing the right thing. But he loses a reward. I saw something at Brother Peacock Church. It's a sign I'd love to get here. And it says, make every decision in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. You as a born-again Christian, every decision you make, your marriage, your family, your extended family, jobs that you take, jobs that you don't take, how to raise your kids, coming to church, giving to church, everything you do in your life. It isn't like God's got this compartment. God is not IKEA, amen? There's not the church drawer and the work drawer. It's all His. Okay? And so the idea is this. Everything that you're doing in life right now, you need to understand you are going to give account of it someday. You know what people don't like? They don't like that. Right. You know why people don't believe in God? It's not because of science. If you believe that, you're fooled. Right. It's not because of science. Listen, there is more evidence. If you follow a scientific approach to proving something, there's more evidence for God than evolution by far. All right, but the reality is the reason people don't like to think about God is they know if there is a God, they're accountable to Him. Listen, the stuff that you look at, you don't think anybody sees? God sees it. The stuff that you listen to that you don't think anybody hears? God hears it. The stuff that you think about, and thank God that we don't walk around with thought bubbles above our heads, amen? Be in so much trouble, man. I mean, God knows you have hard enough time keeping it in there. Sometimes it's like, blah, you know? But man, thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you right now, you better get those thoughts right with God because He sees them where everybody else doesn't. What I'm trying to drill into your mind is the spirit of Christianity today is almost like, don't judge me. I saw this t-shirt. No one can judge me but God. Great poet, Tupac. Only God can judge me. Hey, listen. First off, if you really believe that, you wouldn't live like you lived.
Right.
And that doesn't just go for him. It goes for everybody. But the idea is this. In Christianity today, there's this sort of this spirit of, don't judge me, leave me alone, I'll do my thing, you do yours. It's basically the same thing that's going on in the world. It's in the church. And so the idea of being accountable, can I say this, Christian? When you don't go to church, it affects other people. When you don't give, it affects other people. When you don't pray, it affects other people. How dare you say, if I don't come to church and if I don't give... Hey, listen, there's this thing called accountability. When you got married, those of you that are married, I hope and pray you don't just like not show up on a Friday night at home. Well, you know, I mean, I'm doing my own thing. That, you husbands, you just try that. You say, what should there be? Accountability.
Amen.
And it goes in every facet of your life. It's almost like people are okay with being accountable to a boss, being accountable to their spouse. When it comes to church and God, it's almost like, well, you know, no, it is important. It is very important. And tonight we're looking at a parable where we're going to learn about the standard of measurement. And let me say this. It doesn't matter what it is you are doing. Listen, and I work a lot in manufacturing. They get out micrometers. And they get out calipers. And they get out these things called coordinate measurement machines that measure things down to the micron level. A millionth of an inch. They get these things called optical comparators. They look like little submarine lenses, you know? Little green screen. It's got a target on it. And what you're doing is you're taking a part and you're moving it on this thing and you're basically blowing it up. You say, why did they go through all the trouble of doing all that? Well, let me give you this. This is why. Because when something doesn't work and a consumer buys it, or a rifle doesn't work for the military, or a plane blows up in the sky, are you with me? You know what they do? They go back to the manufacturer and go, did this meet quality specifications? And they spend billions of dollars to make sure that what they're making matches the print from the engineer. Can I say it like this, Christian? Jesus Christ died and gave His life for you. And the print for your life is in that book. And He has designed it so that when you get to the end of your life, you've got something to show for it for Him. God did not save you so you could just sit on your blessed assurance, as we oftentimes say, and wait for the rapture. There's a reason that He saved you. There's something that He wants to gain out of your life. God doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. But He wants to use you so you can have something to show for it when you get up there.
Amen.
The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says every one of us will give account of himself from God. Let me ask you a question. If you overpay a bill, you know, you overpay your phone company, isn't it funny how that rarely ever happens? Amen. But if you did overpay, let's say you overpay the government. I mean, tax season it's almost like the death of a family member. Because either you're excited, hallelujah, they're gone, amen. Or you're weeping, I owe money. But don't you want to make sure the government is doing it right so you get money back if you paid more than what your fair share is, whatever that share is? Why is it that when it comes to God, all of a sudden it's almost like, well, you know, I showed up to church every once in a while, and I did this, and He better be happy. I opened the Bible last week, and no, it ain't going to be like that. Every single moment of your life, every single dollar, every single word, you're going to give account for it, Christian. These are things that God has given you, and He's entrusted you with, and He wants to gain on His investment. I want you to consider back in Matthew 25, go there if you would. There's a great confidence placed in these stewards. The place of stewardship, if you will, you need to understand the characteristics of stewardship are as follows. You don't own anything. God owns you and He owns your stuff. And that includes your kids and that includes your job and that includes your car and that includes your house and that includes your checkbook. That includes all of it. The confidence that God places in His stewards, what a thing. Look, if you would, there at Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to notice that it says in verse number 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country. You read over there in Luke chapter number 15, I have to tell you, I like this new setup because I get to walk around and sort of get the wiggles out, amen. But the Bible mentions in Luke chapter 15 that there's something to be said about the prodigal son. Remember that story? And the Bible says that he went where? He went into a far country. Can I say this? Not all far countries are the same. Some far countries are places of faith. In Luke 15, it's a place that pictures the world, but the Bible says that our Savior has left us with some things, some treasures, some stewardship, and He says, okay, boys, I'll be back in a little bit. In the meantime, I'm going to a far country. And boy, what a place that is. Amen? He's gone to prepare a place for us. Thank God for that. Past the first heaven, past the second heaven, up into the third heaven, millions of light years up there. And what a thing to consider that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the same day, He says, don't touch me. And He comes back down. He says, okay, go ahead, touch me, feel me. You can see me. What a thing. He traveled all that time in one day. Isn't that amazing? But listen, He went into a far country. You know what that means? I'll put you like this. Our kids are older, all right? And when they were younger, we didn't go on as many dates as we do now. I still think, my wife reminded me recently, it's been a while since we went on a date, honey. I mean, I'm just praying about it. I'm not going to manipulate you or anything. It's been a while. But we go on more dates than we used to. Parents with little ones, be encouraged. They eventually grow up, and if you train them right, they can be left alone. But I will tell you that it wasn't always the case that we felt comfortable going 40 minutes or an hour away to a restaurant when we knew that our kids were out in the middle of almost to Kansas, Miss Debbie. All right? You say what happened as they got older, as they matured, as they handled chores more responsibly, as they handled money more responsibly, as they, you know, we let them alone for 5 minutes and left the room and came back and Emma was still alive. Hallelujah. As those things change over time, we got, hey, we can go away to a far country, amen, for a couple hours and know that everything is okay back there. What is that? We could have them be great stewards, and it's a great confidence that is expressed on our part to the older girls to say, hey, we're going to be gone for a couple hours to a far country. We will be back, amen, and you will give account of all things. And the 7-year-old says, everything that happened just like it happens. So be mindful of that. Now here's the point though. The Lord left us to go into a far country. Think about the confidence that He has placed in you with the money He's put in your pocket, with the time He's put on your clock, with the kids that are under your roof, kids with the parents that you have. We were talking this last week, and we were talking about just, I don't know, I think maybe Bella said it. I don't remember. But it was a spiritual moment, so it's good. Don't worry. It was something about being thankful. We were talking about some things about our trip, and I think maybe, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think it was something along the lines of seeing how the world is and just being thankful for what she's been raised in. She said, I'm thankful I've been sheltered a little bit. And, you know, you think about, you didn't choose what family you're born in. You know? You didn't choose to be born in America. You know? And thank God for His blessings. You say, what is that? Well, it's a great heritage, but it's a great stewardship. It's great stewardship. Think about the confidence that the Lord placed in those servants when He left them alone. It was a great distance. Let me say this as well. It's a great expectation. Look at verse 14. He delivered unto them His goods. He does not have to give you anything. Can I say this? If you find yourself griping about what you have or what you don't have, you need to step back a little bit and say, God, you know what will cure that really real quickly? Take a trip with me to Bolivia, South America. You know what? Let's skip that. Take a trip with me to some of the slums here in the United States of America. You know what? Maybe scrap all that and take a trip with me to hell.
That's right.
And thank God, just you only have to go there for 5 minutes and say, thank God, Lord, I'm saved. That's good enough. But the reality is that oftentimes we get depressed about what we don't have. We don't, you know, this didn't happen the way I expected to. Hey, just thank God that He's delivered some things into your hands. You know what that word delivered stands for? It stands for a great confidence being placed in the receiver of that delivery. Think about it this way. Do you know what Paul says? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go with me there. Keep your hand there in Matthew. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me throw out a trivia question for you tonight. What is the gospel of the grace of God? What is the gospel that we preach today? Anybody want to throw it? Take a stab at it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4. And what are those things that are mentioned in that passage? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received. Are you saved tonight?
Yes.
You receive the gospel. All right, but look down to verse 3. For I, what? See, when you're on the receiving end of something, that means someone had to deliver it to you. And that means they are trusting you to do something right with what's being delivered into your hands. And whether we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ or what's in your wallet, as Samuel L. Jackson likes to say on the Capital One credit card commercials, all right, regardless of what we're talking about, all right, there's a great expectation when something has been delivered into your hands for you to do right with that thing. And let me say it like this. Have you gotten the gospel? Are you saved tonight?
Amen.
You know what you need to do with that gospel? Deliver it to somebody else. You know, listen, has God blessed you financially? Okay. Be a blessing to somebody else financially. Has God blessed you with children? You go, some days I feel like they're blessing, sometimes I don't. If God has blessed you with children, that is a blessing.
Amen.
Train them to be a blessing to somebody else. Are you getting the idea? The idea is this. When something has been delivered to you, that means someone had great confidence that you are going to do right with what they delivered in your hands. You find that in this parable. Look at Luke chapter 19 with me. Let me say this. There's a great position found in the confidence placed in these stewards. You say, what is that position? Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. What are the last four words in verse number 13? Occupy till I come. You know, there are some of you that might be tempted from time to time to think, I don't have any calling in my life. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm not called to be a missionary. Not everybody's called to do that. All right? I'm not called to, to this ministry. I'm not called. Can I say this? If you're saved tonight, you have a great calling. You have a calling of occupying till He comes. You know what's fascinating about that story? The Lord never sits them down and goes, okay, let me give you a 12-step plan on how we're going to do this. Read my book, Good to Great, by Jim Collins. You know, read this book on business executive management, how to be a leader, and how to take what God's given you and, you know, really take it and plant that seed and make something big. Oh, you know what he tells them? You boys, do right, I'll be back. Am I adding to the Bible or am I reading it like it is? Occupy till I come. What other instruction does he give them? Guys, in Matthew 25, he doesn't even give them that much. It's all right, boys, see you later. He gives them something, he goes, all right, bye. In Luke 19, where he says, all right, guys, I'm giving you something very great. Occupy till I come. You might think, I have no great thing in life I can do. I've got no great ministry. If you're saved tonight and God has blessed you and He's given you life and He's given you time and He's given you money and He's given you health and He's given you a family, you've got some great things that God's put in your hands. You can occupy with those things till He comes back. You say, why? Because He is coming back. You know when Jonah is running from God and he's sitting on that boat, you know what they ask him? They ask him this, tell us, what is thine occupation? What's your calling? What is your... I love this. People talk about the original Greek. How about the original Spanish? Amen. You know what a vocation is? You Spanish-speaking people? Boca. Mouth. Right? Vocation, you know what that is? It's not a vacation, all right? A vocation is your calling. It is your occupation. You might say, well, I'm just, you know, Brother Leonard, you lead a team of salespeople in your office, right? Right? Inside, so you might go, I'm just an inside, I'm a sales manager. Yeah, you know what? You are that, but you're that for Jesus Christ. And listen, even if you go, well, I'm not a preacher, it doesn't matter. Listen, if you're doing whatever it is, brother, you're translating, you're helping out in social services, you're doing that for Jesus Christ. That's your occupation right now. But use every single moment you have. Use every dollar you have. Use what God's given you for His honor and for His glory. Because the story goes like this. Occupy what? Till I come. There's a time frame put on that. It doesn't go on forever. You don't have what you have forever. I was talking with somebody about this. And listen, last week I was holding Brother Don Stevens' hand and praying with him. And I was reading the Bible and he'd put up his arm. Try to say thank you. And I would say, Brother, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for helping us get that church van. We've seen people get saved because of that van. We've seen families come to church because of that van. And he was, and I thought to myself, you know what doesn't matter at all right now? The stock market. You know what doesn't matter right now? What possessions this man has. Do you know what happens the moment you pass away? Everyone starts thinking, what do we do with all this stuff? I told my dad, Dad, you kick the bucket, I'll be preaching your funeral. Let me do that much and let me glory about Jesus Christ. Let me glory about your testimony. But Dad, I don't want a cotton picking thing. You say, why? Because you're leaving it so I can gain it, so I can leave it when I leave. What? I don't want it. What's the point in all of that? And people get all bent out of shape over, well, you know, this was something that really means something to me. It's going to burn someday. It's going to burn. You know what you have? What you have is what is going to last out of eternity. What's going to turn into gold and silver and precious stones. You can take your children and you can invest in them and see them flourish and blossom and grow up to be great Christians and be leaders in the church in the future. You can see your time that used to be wasted on yourself and on entertainment and on just whatever was on the boob tube and on media and on whatever else. That's a television, by the way, all right? All right. That, you say some of you might. That's an old saying from old preachers. It just, let me clarify. It's not maybe what some of you are thinking. All right. It just means you sit there like an idiot. They call it the idiot box. That's what they call the boob tube. There used to be an actual tube. You guys, old people, remember that? The tube. All right. Thank God. I'm going to move on now. All right. But the point is this: you can take all that time that was just wasted on yourself and on the world. And redeem that time back for Jesus Christ. I know people get nervous when preachers talk about money. And I'll say it, I'll preface it with this. If anyone here has a problem with this, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not saying this for my own benefit, for the benefit of this church. I was watching Kenneth Copeland Ministries get exposed. And his poor son is on TV. And I'm thinking, this poor guy's got the hardest job in the world. He's got to sit down and defend why his dad needs a corporate jet to fly over all over the world and needs a 18,000 square foot home with a boathouse and several airplanes and an airplane hangar to serve the Lord. And I watch this guy shimmy and dive. And I'm like, oh, Lord, this is painful to watch. Listen, I'm not saying what I'm about to say for the sake of prosperity gospel. I think that's a bunch of junk. But let me also say on the flip side, if God has put things in your hands, it doesn't matter what it is, including money. It should be, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Look, I'm not the preacher that says, sell everything you have and give it to missions. I don't believe God doesn't want you to have family vacations. I think you got to get away. I think the Lord's blessed you to take advantage of that. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, but not out of priority. Because everything, guys, even the precious memories that we make with our families, and I believe we ought to make them, but understand, that is not eternal. I'm telling you, you go, oh no, I'm investing in my children's lives. If you're teaching about Jesus Christ and, oh yeah, wonderful, great. But can I tell you this, in eternity, the kid's not going to think about Legoland or Disney World. I'm just being honest. What I'm saying is use whatever you have and understand the position that God has put you in is a great position. There's a viewpoint for stewardship. You say, what's that viewpoint? It's the end. Till I what? Come. The central theme for the Christian in the New Testament is what? The second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. You think about it. Even when you take the Lord's Supper, you know what you do? You do it in remembrance of me till I come. Mm-hmm. You say, what is that? The central theme once you're saved is, Lord, I'm looking forward to you coming back. And Lord, everything I've got and everything I'm doing and all my time and my money and my strength, can I tell you this, guys? You're putting things off, some of you. And you're going to get to the end. You're going to be there. When the preacher will be there, I'll be there for sure. By the grace of God, I'll be there for you. And I'll hold your hand. And you know what I pray for none of you? That you look in my eyes with tears, not because of tears of joy, but tears of regret, looking back at your life saying, I could have done this for the Lord. I could have given this to God. I could have given my time here. And you said, you know what? I was just too busy. I was too busy taking care of this. I was too busy taking care of this. And listen, we have things in this life. I get it. You're not talking to someone that doesn't understand busy. Right. When someone tells me, I just don't have time, I'm like, you're a liar. I don't say that. I go, okay. I'm ready for you. You say, well, because that's what the pastor's supposed to do. But I'll tell you right now, the Lord looks at you and goes, you're lying. You eat three times a day. You shower, hopefully, at least once a day. All right? I went through this the other day with someone, a coworker of mine. I like having a guy in the office. It's really nice to have guys around. No defense, ladies, but a man stuck in an office full of women, should I move on again? Okay, I'll move on. Oh, man, I'm in trouble. But anyways, here's the point, guys. The point is you're never going to get to the end of your life and go, man, I gave too much time and too much money to Jesus Christ. You won't. What's the standard for stewardship, though? You realize it doesn't matter what trade you're in. We've got some people that have been in the trades fields. Brother John Haffey knows a lot about electricity and about motors and bearings and conveyor systems. He knows where not to put his arm. Amen. All right. Brother Wayne, all right, you want to know about welding? You want to know about ironwork? You want to know about crawfish and shrimp and beignets? You can also see him as well. This guy tells me, my granddaddy, right? That's how you know someone's from the South. My granddaddy had a catfish house, and I thought, did he keep catfish in a house? kind of weird, but okay. Eventually he explained what that meant. I'm like, oh, that sounds great, man. But if you want to learn about these things, talk to these guys. You know what you'll find out? Accounting. See, Brother Jeff, you know what you'll find out? You'll find out in whatever field you're in, there are standards. And you don't go in there going, well, I think there's a better way. They'll say, shut up and sit down. You need to get certified first. And if you have all kinds of grandiose ideas, you go through the steps of certification. You say, why? There are people that have been doing this a very long time. We're dealing with a God who's not bound with time. He's eternal. Amen. And there is a standard for stewardship. Can I say it like this? Christians today don't want a standard, a final authority telling them how to live their lives. But this is the standard. There is a standard by which you measure everything in life. The standard by which we measure stewardship, can I say this tonight? It is not success by the world's standards. Go back to Matthew 25. We're going to park here for a while and we'll be done. Matthew 25. Actually, go to Luke 16. Sorry, Luke 16. It's all good, amen? You can go anywhere. It'll all be good. Luke 16. And you read about a steward that a rich man, leaves him with some goods. Look at verse 1. And he said also to his disciples, there was a certain rich man. By the way, can I challenge you tonight? Look through the Gospel of Luke and you'll find the phrase certain man, certain rich man, certain poor man. You say, why is that found over and over and over? A certain man, a certain man, a certain man. Because that's the Gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. As the son of Adam. That's the gospel that presents him as a man. His humanity, if you will. But look at verse number 1. There was a certain rich man which had a what? And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. You know what that means? Someone went to the rich man and goes, hey, that guy that you left with that money, he ain't doing a good job with it. It wasn't even that he had come back yet. There's some spiritual application for us here. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? Boy, he wants to go before God's throne and say, Adrian's not handling that right. And listen, the devil, you know what he wants? We know that his ministry is to accuse us of the Lord, but the Lord, still, he's going to keep us accountable. And he'll say, hey, Adrian, I hear that you're wasting some of the goods that I've given you. And look at verse 2. He called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Now notice something at the end of verse 2. All right, the rich man hears of his wasting, but let me say this, stewardship can be lost. He says, look, you may lose your stewardship. You don't lose your salvation, amen? But you lose your stewardship. You lose your rewards up here. You know what I want? I pray that God allows me to pastor a church where I have some kind of influence. And listen, I'm not a perfect man. Far from it. Not a perfect pastor. I'll make mistakes. If you want to find them, hang out for a while. Amen? But my prayer is this. My prayer is that I get enough people in this church, they go, you know what? We got our eyes set on eternity. We got our eyes set on gold and silver and precious stones. We got some treasures laid up on the other side. That's my goal for you. My goal for you, you know what will make me happy, make me just thrilled beyond what I can experience in this life, is to get to the judgment seat of Christ and get on the other side of that, and you come over there and you've got a handful of some gold in your hand. Amen. Boy, I'm looking forward to that. I'm praying for that. You can lose rewards. Thank God you can't lose salvation. But notice he says, thou mayest no longer be steward. Stewardship can be lost. I'm talking about the standard of measurement for stewardship. Let me say this in verse 4. I am resolved what to do. Resolution is better than whining over lost stewardship. Most Christians, when they realize things are going south in their life and things aren't going right, you know what they do? Oh God, why? You know what? It's better than that. Don't whine about it and go, okay, Lord, what can I do? What can I do now? Listen, some of you got saved later in life. You might look back at your child and go, man, I wish I'd know what I know now. You know it now. Amen. Listen, I wish I... You know, they have not figured out the flux capacitor thing yet. All right? I wish I had a time machine. There are some moments, like 30 minutes ago, I'd go back and take away that comment about women pilots. Amen? You know, but here we are. All right? Can't go back now. The point is this. Resolution is better than whining over lost stewardship. Look at verse number 8. Let me say this. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. You'll read the parable some other time. He does some stuff that it's not so much that he does everything exactly as he should have done it to begin with. He's an unjust steward. He isn't even proclaimed as a righteous steward, but he did some things wisely. In other words, when he messed up, he said, okay, what can I do now to the best of my ability to gain something so that when I'm put out of my stewardship, I still have something to show for it at the end? Verse 8 proves to us that wisdom is relative to the amount of action you're willing to exert. Some of you go, oh, I just wish. Oh, man. You look at those missionaries. You know what some of you think? I could never do that. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. You know how they did it? Witnessing to one person at a time. Giving to one missionary. Then they go, you know what? We want to give it two. We want to give three. And before you know it, the Lord's going, hey, let me tug on that heartstring. I'm calling you to South Africa. Some of you go, oh, Lord, let that not be me. That's not everybody's path. But the point is this. What they're doing is what we should be doing here. You know what they're willing to do? Exert some effort to get it done. Salvation is free. Thank God for that. Boy, I thought about taking pictures of gluten-free, dairy-free, lactose-free. What's the word for nuts? Carrageenan-free, whatever that is. Carrageenan-free. You know, free is good. Amen? Free is good. Salvation is free. But this thing ain't free. The Lord wants to see some effort exerted on your part. Oh, man, you mean I got to get up on Saturday morning and I got to... No, you don't have to, but boy, I'll tell you what, scraping your body and your corpse out of bed to go tell people about Jesus Christ on Saturday morning, you won't regret it later on. Amen. You won't. You know, oh, man. Listen, I tell you right now, some of you may not think this is a big deal, but I know when people first get saved, one of the biggest challenges they have is just being in church when the doors are open. I can tell you this, once you get past that hurdle of getting the family up 1 hour earlier to get to Sunday school, amen, anybody remember that? Amen, amen. It's not easy, man, especially if you got kids. And especially if they're all women. Oh, man, there I go again. It's third time. I'm... Wrap it up. But you get up an hour earlier. You know what you never do after you do that? After you come to church, you never go, man, that was a waste. What did it take? Some effort. Some action, some energy. Look at verse 10 in this passage. Can I say this? The least part of your stewardship goes back to your finances. The least of it. You know what that means? If God can't trust you with the checkbook, He won't trust you with souls.
That's right.
I'm just being real with you tonight. Read what the verse says. The verse says that the financial aspect was the least of the stewardship. And he measured that man based on what he did with what he gave him. Look at verse 11. Can I say this? True riches are committed after faithfulness to the least. You want true riches? You want something that lasts out into eternity? Be faithful with that which is least. Be faithful with your money. I know it's sometimes a hard thing for you to hear, but it's true. And it's Bible. And I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says. I'm saying this for your good. Guys, I'm saying this so you have something to show for it at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not saying this so that we can enlarge the kingdom by buying pastor a corporate jet and a Rolls Royce so I can really be effective in my ministry. You know, this news reporter, I feel bad. I'm thinking, this guy's lost. He's never going to listen to the gospel.
Right.
He's asking this guy, Kenneth Copeland's son, you shouldn't name him. Read your Bible. They name names all the time. And there's a son of Kenneth Copeland sitting there, and he's going, well, you know, what's better? He literally said this. You guys ready for this? He said, what's better, going out in the street corner and reaching 50? Or reaching millions of people with an evangelistic ministry on television? I thought, well, if God told you to go out in the street corner doing that.
Yeah.
You know what it's all about? And you know what all that says? You know what? The 18,000 square foot house, the Antichrist is going to get it. If Kenneth, look, you know what? Some of you may not like this. I believe Kenneth Copeland's saved. You go, oh, preacher went off the deep end now. Burn him at the stake. Now, let me tell you something. Salvation is so easy. You can get saved. Salvation doesn't fix character. You got to get under sound Bible preaching to get that fixed. And you can get saved like that. A kid at 5 years old can go, you know what? I don't want to go to hell. I know Jesus died for me. I can't earn my way to heaven. I'm going to trust Him. Hallelujah. But if they don't get under sound Bible preaching, man, you can get all kinds of whacked out. You say, oh, I'd never believe some of the stuff they believe. Yes, you would. You better thank God that somehow you find yourself in a church on the side of a bank. Amen? Stewardship, let me say this. Stewardship gives an idea of how you handle ownership. Look at verse 12. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know why Hitler was an awful dictator? You know why he literally drove his military into the ground? Guys, I was reading this book on World War II with my family, and no, that's not the only book we read together. We read the Bible, all right? But Hitler had chance after chance after chance to listen to his generals. And they said, hey, Mr. Hitler, we don't want to die. We don't want you to get us, you know, killed or shot or executed. But do you remember Napoleon? No one goes to Russia in winter and wins. Unless you got a nuclear bomb, you don't win that war with men invading. Some of you got bored to tears with this historical army stuff. I'm so sorry. This stuff, I love it. It lights my fire. I love history and all that. So let me bear with me a little bit. But you know why he didn't? He was an awful leader. He couldn't follow. You know what he did? The only way he got people to follow him was by insurrection and rebellion against authority. The worst leaders are people who don't know how to follow. The worst stewards are those who don't take what's been given to them by somebody else and do right with that. Listen, if you want God to trust you with the true riches, the eternal riches, the things that are going to last forever, you want to see people get saved?
Amen.
Man, I do. Be faithful with the least. You really believe, Pastor Adrian, that God's not going to allow me to get... I believe that book. That's what I believe. And he says right there in verse number 11, if therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, you say, what is that? It's money. It's this. It's the cash. Listen, if you're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, and what a thing, man, to take something that the Bible calls unrighteous mammon and calls filthy lucre, and to take that and turn it into souls getting saved, that's a blessing. You can't beat it. Those folks out on South Beach, I don't think I ever saw so many guys wearing muscle shirts, you know. You know, and just a big display of flesh. And I thought to myself, what a waste, man. What a waste of energy. You know, I look at them and I just say, you know what? Even the beautiful people there, just, you know what they got inside them? That everyone has a soul. You go to the side of a man that's dying, and even when he was strong in his youth, it's gone. Miss Jen said, he was John Wayne to our family. He could do anything, fix anything, build anything. You lose it all someday. You know the saying, a man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's true. You can't keep what you have anyways. Young people, you got youth right now. You got a chance to reach people that I can't reach. Some of you go to school. Some of you have friends in different co-ops, things like that. You got a chance to talk to some people about Jesus Christ. Are you doing it? You taking the opportunities to reach out to those people? Listen, some of you are going to start working and having jobs and making money. That's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to have. Make sure you're giving. You say, why? You won't regret it. I'm not saying this for the benefit of a ministry. I'm saying this for your benefit when you get the legitimacy to Christ. Amen. The standard for stewardship is not how big is your church. I was talking with the owner of my company over breakfast today. By the way, at this conference, I got some of these folks that go to me with this conference, and they said, we want to come to Denver. I said, if you come to Denver, we'd love to show you our place, and you need to come to church. And they go, we'd love to hear you preach. And I thought, no, you wouldn't, but that's okay. Come on anyways. You know, I'm like, yeah, all right. No, you wouldn't. But I'm sitting down with my owner of the company and sitting down over breakfast, and he says, man, these staffing companies, you know, we were talking about some stuff and about the temptation oftentimes is to go, we should open up a branch over here and over here and over here. You say, why? Because when the big wigs get together from different companies, they go, how many branches do you got? Right. But he said, and this made me think of spiritual things, and if this is being recorded and he ever watches this, just know I'm working, I'm doing my job. But boy, there are times where he says stuff about money and I'm going, spiritual application. Writing this one down for sermon illustration. And he said, these guys get together, talk about how many branches they have, but many of them are no longer profitable in their business. Yeah. It's not as impressive to say, well, we got one branch. It's not as impressive to say our church is on the side of a bank. You know, for us, hallelujah, we can see the 115, 120 people in this place. For some churches, like, oh, that's it. Right. But it's not about that.
Right.
It's about something to show for it when we get over here.
That's right.
You know what the standard for stewardship is? It's being faithful. You know, I've learned about Christians. They love Secret Sister the first month. And they love it again on reveal night. Am I preaching or am I preaching right now? You know, learn about Christians. They love children the first time they're in nursery. You know, I learned about Christians. They love getting into a Bible preach. Oh, preacher, I've never heard this kind of preaching my whole life. It's so good. I'm growing. Tell me in 6 months if you still love it.
That's right.
When I rub you the wrong way and I tell you something you need to hear, but you don't want to hear it, and it's not going to rub your flesh the right way, but it's something that God has for you. Tell me if you still like it.
All right.
Oh, man, I'm getting so much stuff out of my Bible. Tell me that when you're reading through Chronicles.
Right.
You know why? Because everybody's excited the first time they're doing anything. But getting up when you're tired every single day and reading that book and falling on your knees every single day and knowing that I'm probably going to fall asleep through this and God, help me, God, wake me up and praying and going, oh God, I know it's been at least an hour and 3 minutes have gone by. And giving, oh, I'm so excited to give to missions. Tell me that in 6 months when you got to decide, do I take my family out to eat this one time for dinner or do I hold that back because I committed that to God? You know what's hard for you? You say, how do you know? Because it's hard for me.
Right.
Being faithful day in and day out. You know what's a blessing? Honestly, this is a blessing.
Amen.
This to me is a microcosm of eternity. I could not see this place or you people 8 years ago. But here you are. Can I tell you, can I be honest with you and confess something to you? There were times, and this woman and the Lord know this, there were times I'd come to church on a Wednesday night and a year, 2 years into this church, when people knew we had service and just didn't come and just look at her and go, what am I doing? She'd tell me, you're going to preach.
Amen.
Appreciate that for her. And the Lord speaking through her because there were times I'm going, let's just go home. You say, what'd you do? Well, I preached. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm openly confessing I wasn't faithful in spirit. I was like, all right, fine. You say, what is it? Well, we like the reward. I'll say it like this. If you want to write this down, you don't have to tweet this, but you can write it down. We like the progress, but we don't like the process. Sometimes we despise the process. God, I got to do that again. God, I got to go there again. God, I got to say that again. God, I got... You know what that is? It's being faithful. The standard for the steward. Listen, I remember Dr. Ruckman when one time he's... Good night, man. He's 80 years old at this point and still had fire in his belly. And you know, as a young man at 18, 19, when a preacher gets up and just goes off on a tangent, you're like, what was that? What was that all about? I've learned when I hear a preacher go off, I'm like, okay, I know what that is. Recently, Brother Peacock went off on a tangent. And some of the folks in his church, I had lunch with Brother Wayne and his family. And had a great time with them. And I said, hey, when that happened, he goes, yeah, I didn't know what that was all about. I said, I knew what that was about.
Yep.
He saw a problem. He was addressing it. And I'll never forget, there were some people, and you go, people would say this about a preacher who's been preaching for 50 years and gave his life to the ministry and not living a lavish lifestyle. If anybody ever saw this guy, he walked around barefooted in his own bookstore. Mm-hmm. And he had German shepherds running around peeing and pooping all over the place. And this is the man that trained me in the Bible. And this guy's walking around barefoot, you know, he's got his hands dirty from working in the garden, and he's going to the back recording room to do some recording for the International Sunday School Hour. This was not a flashy guy. People would buy him cars, and he'd sell them right away and give it to missions. And the people that gave him the cars would get mad. He'd be like, well, what do I need it, man? I don't need it, man. I need to sell the thing. Get it out for missions, man. Do something with it for the Lord, man. Eternity, man, eternity. And that was the kind of guy he was. But there were people that were running their mouth about him, and they would say this. Ooh, he's got 5 acres. Well, he's got a paid-off house. Well, he's been doing it for 50 years.
Right.
You see, no one ever saw the 25-foot trailer that he put 4 kids in and had to go out to the ice box and buy ice from a cellar and bring it back in tongs and put it in the ice box. Nobody saw that he had to take his kids to a public bathhouse because they didn't have running water in that trailer. They didn't see that part of the ministry.
Right.
You say, what is that? Well, that's just being faithful. Day after day, week after week. What I'm getting at is this. The standard for the steward is not success. It's faithfulness. I was talking to Brother Peacock, and I said, man, I heard you say something recently about porta-potties in your church. I said, this is a nice church. Where are these porta-potties? He said, brother, you didn't see it 30 years ago. When we came out here, it was just a bunch of trees. And my wife had a cinder block building that she put sheets over some tree branches, and she taught Sunday school to kids out there. 90-degree heat. And I'd be sitting, you know, and there was no bathrooms inside the church for the men, so the men would go outside. And he said I'd be going out there just to use the restroom, just doing my own thing. And the guys from the church would come out and start rocking and say, hey, preacher! You know, they'd knock on the door, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. He says, you walk into a church now, you see the three, you know, you can see 300 people, and you see the balcony, and you see the Sunday school rooms, and the kitchen, and the fellowship hall. He says, but most people don't remember the porta potties. See, oftentimes we want the nice stuff, we just don't want the porta potties. Say, why? Because it's hard to be faithful. But can I say this? There is a reward for being faithful. You just don't see it right now. Every once in a while, God goes, here's a little handful of purpose. Here's a little something for you just to show you I'm paying attention. But boy, He's not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. I pray that you're faithful. I pray you make it to the end and you hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's all stand. Every head bowed.